I think we should give our pastor a hand. Forgot him. Well, I'll tell you something. I thought I had a great meal Saturday, and I thought they were starting off with the best, but it's been getting better all the time. And I don't know. I've been waiting for those grits for a long time. Oh, it's been great to be in Texas, especially this morning. What was the temperature here? I got to remember these temperatures day by day. And I took my coat off. I went for a walk at Ferry, and I had to take my coat off, and I was going like crazy, sweating. It's hard to believe. Back home, you can see the coat I left home with. I should bring it to a service. Have they ever seen coats that thick? Well, some people have asked about my name, and just want to make a couple observations. When you have a name like St. John and move to a Catholic community, it's really interesting. I went to you see, the Greek church, they make saints out of their people after so long. And I was 24 years old, and I moved to Hibbing. And our next-door neighbor was a Greek. And he said, "How did you become a saint so young?" So I said that my halo slipped once in a while. But anyway, this is a true story. My father... name is St. John. Believe that. I grew up in St. James, Minnesota, and my brother went to St. Olaf to college, and so my father, William St. John, went from St. James to see Greg St. John play for St. Olaf at St. Thomas in St. Paul, and to get there they had to go through St. Peter, Minnesota. And so it puts a lot of pressure on a guy to have all those saints around him, you know. But there's something about being around God's people. I have felt at home. Everyone here has made me feel just so received, and I felt the warm spirit, the southern hospitality that I've always heard about and wasn't explained fully enough, because it's way beyond what we heard about up north. And it's so warm. Your worship is so encouraging and uplifting. Sometimes I just haven't even sung. I just watched the Lord move on your hearts, and it's just blessed me. And I thank you so much for your receptive spirit, because you can't preach without open hearts. I've tried it. Just tell you a little bit about Hibbing for a second. I went to the community. And after about 4 years, we had a few people that were coming. One third of them were Christians. Another third of them were people that were trying to steal some people from us. And they were, what I found out later, I could never find out what they really believed, but I found out later they were a cult. And so one third of my crowd was Christians, one third was a cult, and one third was unsaved. And that's hard preaching when you have about 75 people. And I'll tell you, it's fun to preach your heart out when people are just sucking it out of you. And they just kind of pull it right out. And that's the way this church is. And it's so fun to be a part of this. As I sat here, maybe some of you saw me, but when the pastor started going through and talking about all the workers, I just had to start weeping inside, because I know what it makes to make a church go. And I know what it means to have a lot of work and no workers. I'm so thankful for God's people. On the first Sunday of September, we had an appreciation Sunday for our teachers and workers. We did something that I'd never heard anyone doing before, but all three of our staff members brought the person from our home church that affected us the most as we were growing up. And I brought my fourth grade teacher, and One assistant brought a preschool teacher in that she had touched his life in such a way that several times a week from grade school when he'd walk home, he'd go into her house for cookies, and she had just affected his life. And our other staff member brought his first grade teacher, and she won him to the Lord in a Lutheran church as a six-year-old, and he, through all the, with no other person ever talking to him about a personal commitment to Jesus, he made it in a Lutheran church all the way through. And so as we began to appreciate our teachers, we had them all on the platform, had them say a few words that morning, and then I ended with an altar service. It really began to tell our people who you minister to in your special place could be someone's pastor, missionary, evangelist, or some other church leader just a few years down the road. And so God has always had a people when he's needed a job to get done. And that's what we're going to talk about, because you have been doing it here. So tonight we're going to preach on God has always had a people. Let's just ask him to help us. Father, this is the cream of the crop tonight. And I want to do my best for the best. The core of this church is here tonight. And I'm humbled just to stand before them, Lord. To think that I could share with the people that have made this church tick is a humbling experience for me. And I just ask you to set me aside and let them see Jesus again tonight. You have been so good to us this weekend, Lord. I feel that you have smiled upon this church in a special way. Thank you for letting me be here during this time. Just pray that there would be a thrust forward that would affect the kingdom ministry of this whole city, even other churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter in the second verse, you might just want to look at that and then go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, we'll read a few more verses. But Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse number 2. Whenever God wanted to accomplish something in life, he has always had a people. I believe the 1980s and the 1990s are going to bring to us the greatest move of God and the greatest outpouring of the Spirit in the church that we've ever seen. And I want to be ready for it. I just believe the Lord's helping us to get geared up for what he's going to do as this, if he would tarry, as this decade closes out, as the 1990s come in, should Jesus tarry. And I know we don't expect him to, but we have to plan as though he's coming later down the line so we get some more done for him should he tarry. But it says there, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are on the earth." God has chosen us. As much as I can, I take the Word of God and make it a personal application to my life. I can't believe it sometimes that the Lord called me, the Lord has chosen me to do something for him. But the Lord has chosen you. What God wants to happen in this church will never happen without this group of people right here. This group of people of this church can thrust this church into unbelievable things in the future, but God needs a people before he can do his work. And so you and I are the people, and we're going to go with that thought tonight. Whatever needs to be done next in God's economy of time, he will have a people to do it. You know something? You are those people that he's going to use. I am one of the people that the Lord wants to use. He will always have a people. Whatever is next, I don't know what it is, but whatever is next on God's schedule for the greatest move of his Spirit in the time of that we're living in these end times, you and I are some of the people that he's going to use. And I'm excited about God will have a people to accomplish the greatest work. Now, I want to just say this. I believe that God is raising up a great church in every community. And I'm asking myself, is it going to be the one I'm a part of? Have I prepared my people? Have I prepared myself for our church to be the church that really knocks them down for Jesus in 1987? I believe God's growing a great church in every community, one that will be a super church, that will stand out, that the community will call on. Right now, I'm humbled with it, but from Ely, which is 70 miles east of us, to Deer River, which is 60 miles west, and from Orr, which is, and there was a lady in church this Sunday, my wife said, from Orr to 60 miles north, and to Floodwood, which is 35 miles south. We get people saying, we've heard about your church, and we want counseling from this, we want the other thing, we want something. God is raising up a church. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that I can be one of the people that he wants to use. And whenever God wants to do a great work, we can be that people. And so tonight, I want you to think about God always has had people when he's needed to do something. In Judges chapter 6, in the 12th verse, God picked on a man who reminds me of my background. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where is all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my father is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I think of this, and I think of what the Lord has done in my life and what I came from. When I was 8 years old, I got a paper out. And Mom shared with me the economy of our family. I never knew about it before. I was too young for them to share with me. But Mom said, we don't have very much money in our home, so when you get your first check, I want to share with you how it's going to be spent. So, as an 8-year-old, I brought home all of my collections and got my money together, and I had $3.35. Mom said, 33 cents. Or 34 cents goes to the Lord. A dollar is saved for college. A dollar you can spend. And a dollar is for clothes. So ever since I was 8 years old, I bought my own clothes. We didn't have enough money. Dad made $1.35 an hour. And Mom worked too. And there were 2.5 dozen of us. So it doesn't go very far. That's 8, you know. 6 and 2, 2 and 1/2 dozen. I was just seeing if you're awake, just checking. But there were 8 of us, and so we learned how as we grew up. And when we were old enough to work full time in the summer, work all summer long, each of us kids paid $15 a week to live at home. So it was a great training. I worked my way through college. When I left college, I never owed a bill. And I went through and worked full time and went to college full time. So I learned how to work. You know, it's really helped me for the ministry. In fact, I've had to train myself to take time off because I was just always revved up. But the Lord put his hand on someone I felt just like Gideon. Come from a poor family, and I felt the smallest of the smallest. And yet God chose to put his hand on my life. Many times I weep as I think about when God needed a people, he called on me. When God needs a people, he's going to call on you. He's going to call on me. When God needed someone to win his battles for him, he took Gideon out of obscurity. He took Joshua as Moses, and took Moses' place. He took David, who had to wait for Saul to get out of the way. And then he took David to be his man. Whenever God needed to heal the sick, he took Elisha to heal rich neighbor. Hallelujah. When God needed someone to minister at the gate of beautiful, he called Peter. When God needed someone to go and touch the people in the area where Jesus ministered all of his ministry, he took 70 disciples and went two by two. And when God needs someone to minister to the sick of this city, he's going to call you. One of the only churches maybe to preach the healing. When God needed someone to listen, to give the message to, he had Mary to sit at his feet. He had the lady at the well to listen to his message. He had the scribes to write them down. When he wants to speak to his people today, he has us. Hallelujah. When God wants to get a message into our heart, he speaks to us. When God needed some leaders, he drew them out of their comfort zone. They're mentioning the comfort zone. See, Moses had lived in the palace. He took him out of his comfort zone and put him in the desert. Took him out of the comfort zone of the desert and had him lead the children of Israel. He wasn't in his own field. When God wanted to do something for the children of Israel and to spare them, he took Joseph out of the close surroundings with his coat of many colors, near to his dad, away from his comfort zone, send him to a country he didn't know anything about. Send him to people that didn't appreciate his talents or his ministry, because he had to feed his people, and he put him over a great feeding program during the time when the drought hit the land. Took him from his comfort zone and raised up a great leader. When God needed someone to defeat Goliath, he took David out of his comfort zone, guiding the sheep. Put him on the front lines to do a work for him. When God needed someone to break new ground and to leave his comfort zone, he called Abraham from his own country to another place. You know what? God is going to have to call the church out of our comfortable surroundings if he's going to do something in the kingdom ministry like he's never done before. The church is a sleeping giant. And God is trying to shake us loose from just sitting in church and having great times of fellowship with each other. And he wants to put us out of our comfort zone to make us great leaders in a community and in a time when the society is going to hell without Jesus. You know something? I'm getting to like those zones that aren't comfortable for me, because every time I get in them, something happens. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you about some of those a little bit later tonight. When I moved to the Iron Range, my wife was working at a place. They said, "What are you doing going to the Iron Range? All they do there, everybody leaves Minneapolis and goes to the Iron Range to get drunk. Why are you going there to preach?" Someone said to my wife when she started working, "Why don't you just build a house instead of a church, because no one will come to your church anyway. We're all Catholics." We were out of our comfort zone. Everyone we met were Catholics. And we were in a place where evangelism had never worked. There still is no Baptist church north of Minneapolis over 300 people. They don't have them up there. So God put us in a place out of our comfort zone. When God wanted to build a city, he called on David. He wanted to build a wall, he called on Nehemiah. When he wanted to build a temple, he called on Solomon. God will always have a people. When he wants to build a new building on your new land, he'll call on you. Hallelujah. And we're going to see it go up, and they're going to sell all this other stuff off to somebody else. Hallelujah. So God is going to build it for his kingdom, and he's going to use us because he's always had a people. Now, he wants to get it done in this city of Bryan, Texas, He's going to be calling on you. And we're going to have to move sometimes out of our comfort zone in finances. You might have to build that thing without a loan. I don't know. We had to. $380,000 church. We had a $700,000 building plan. If we would have built that, we would have gone under 2 years ago because the interest was twice as much as any payment we ever made, just the interest. We would have been buried, but God spared us from it. But he had a people, and we built it with no labor charge, all by ourselves. God helped us, because when God wants to build something, he'll always have a people. Remember when Dave Wilkerson came out and said, "Don't build now." That's when God was stirring in our heart to build, and I thought, I must be crazy, because I'm not hearing from the Lord or something, but the Lord helped us. As we go on, God is calling us to do great things. When he wants a sick healed, he'll call on you with your faith. And when he wants the word to be preached, he'll call on you. When he wants leaders to rise up, he'll call on you. And when he wants a temperature down, I'll say, "Barry, have you been turning that up?" It's hot in here, isn't it? Oh, boy, I don't want anybody to go to sleep because I got some good stuff coming up. In the book of Acts, the 26th chapter and the 17th verse, when God wanted to get his word out, he called on the Apostle Paul. And God wants to do some great things for us. I want to move on to a couple other things very quickly here, but Acts chapter 26 and verse number 16. He said, "But arise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both unto these things which thou hast seen and of those things of which I appeared unto thee." And he had just begun to promise Paul that he was going to take him out of his comfort zone. You see, because Paul was so comfortable with the Jews. He was a Jew of the Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's going to put him with the Gentiles. You know what the Lord wants to do with the church today? He wants to take us out of our comfort zone and bring us out to the Gentiles and help us turn them around for Jesus. When the Lord was looking for someone to write and to bring his message, he raised up Moses and the prophets, Paul and the apostles, to bring his good news, and he's going to raise us up to do that for him. When he wanted to do something amongst the great people of that day, he rose up the people that he needed. God is raising us up. And God wants to do some special things to us. When he wanted someone to represent his name, he knew how to call upon the early church. And he called them to be his ambassadors in the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. "Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ." What do ambassadors do? They represent the Lord and they bring counsel and message to the people that need him. And when the Lord needed someone to defend his word and defend his name, he had three men that went into the fiery furnace. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. When God needed a people to stand for him, he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When he had someone to set the church in line that we should always be people of prayer, he had Daniel, who would never quit praying no matter what it cost. He always has a people. When God needed someone to bring the message when he was standing all by himself, and I just finished the book of Jeremiah this morning in my personal reading, he had Jeremiah who stood all alone. God will always have a people. And I believe with all my heart, if I'm the only one that will stand, if I'm ready to go with him, he'll use me. And he'll use you to reach his world and to reach those that are around him. He wants someone to carry the banner. And God will always have some people. And when he needs a job to get done, he'll call on. And I want to be in that particular place. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, Lord, send me." God will always have a people. I plan to be one of those people. How about you? God's always going to have a people. I plan on being one of those. I want to just share with you something tonight after I've talked to you about where I came from. I want to share with you something. Then we're going to look at a little at the people that have affected our lives for evangelism for just a few moments. Then I want to share with you some of the miraculous things that has happened in God turning our city over and making it a place where the whole town knows about First Assembly. And I want to share that with you in about the next 20 minutes or so if I can. But the Lord, I told you a little bit on Saturday or Sunday morning how the Lord called us to a town where a Pentecostal church had closed 3 times and nothing seemed to be rolling for the Lord very much. As I look back now, and that first Sunday we had 13 in church, and we were at about 550 yesterday, I guess. In the last 18 years, I had the privilege of seeing 2,500 people come to the Lord in our church. It's been exciting. Not all of them were in the church, but through the ministries of our church. It's been an exciting thing to see what the Lord has done. When we went to the Iron Range, there were 9 churches, and the Lord asked us to open up the 10th church. And as things began to happen in the ministry of our church, after several years, we started the 11th church on the Iron Range. In the last 9 years, there's been a church every year that started. And so there are 2 churches right now that are getting ready to start. And at the same time, we also have 2 communities that have called me and said, can you help us get a church started? And so God has helped us on the Iron Range. The total Sunday school attendance of the Iron Range in 1969 was 450 people on Assembly of God Sunday schools, all churches combined. Last year, we averaged 2,200 across the Iron Range. And so as we say this, they're saying, why are you saying this? Because God, I'm just going to try to sell you on something. God took a little Gideon that thought I was the least of the least, and I still kind of feel that way. But yet he says, when I need a people, I'll call you to help me. And so during that time, being a little farmer from southern Minnesota, God has let me be a part of starting 33 other churches in Minnesota. Besides that, and the ministry that God has let me be a part of has taken me to Michigan and to Wisconsin, South Dakota, Africa, and now the biggest of all, Texas. I really meant it when I told my people back home, if you really want to intimidate a Minnesotan, just call him to Texas. So here I am. Now, I said all that because God is always going to call a people. I want you to do something for me in the next few minutes, and then we're going to share something together. If I could have an usher at each table, just have pass those out. And we're going to get to something that I think is going to help this church and help us together. I'd like you to take the form and look at it. Look at those circles. And you're going to need a pen. There's 3 for you. I have a couple extra pens if you need them. There you go. Okay, I'm watching the clock here tonight, so let's get started on this. I would like you to look back and think back as far as you can in your family, and if you just want to wait a second so I can explain that part to you, I'm thinking far back as I can to who helped my family come to Christ. God always has a people. Now let me tell you, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was an alcoholic. He was, before I was born, we had 4 girls in our family. My mother said, and she's a German, just like your pastor. And so my mother said, if you ever come home and if you drink another drop, and I ever find out, you'll never come back into this house again. My dad went to his brother, whose name was Clarence St. John. It means a lot to me. He went to his brother. He said, "What should I do?" Till, he said, "If I ever drink again, I can never come home." My uncle said, "Come to church with me Sunday night." That night, my dad went forward, got delivered from a foul mouth, tobacco, alcohol, and he began to serve the Lord with all of his heart, and Daddy has won hundreds of people to Christ personally, in a personal way. Dad would bring home all kinds of alcoholics and all kinds of people like that. If my dad hadn't quit drinking, I never would have been born, because he would have never had me as his son. Mom would never let him come home again. So I have a real heart for the alcoholic, because if my dad wouldn't have gotten help, I would have never seen this world. Because my dad found Jesus, I'm here tonight. And I owe so much to my uncle. His name was Clarence. And so in the middle of the dark circle, I put Clarence St. John. Don't put that down. But I want you to back up and find the person that helped your family come to Christ. Write that down there. Would you? Can you remember? Or maybe some of you got saved. I talked to someone the other day, said they got saved right in this church. So you'd put down someone from this church. Okay. Now I just want you to spread that down. What I did is my dad found the Lord from my uncle. So I put my uncle down, and I put the people down that my uncle won to the Lord. One of them was his sister, Mamie, who had 10 kids, and all but one of them are saved today. They're all married, and they all have kids. Can you imagine all the people that are serving the Lord because of my uncle? Now, I've won, out of that circle, all six of my family. Two of my sisters passed away, but all six of my family is saved. And you know something? All of my family's kids are saved. My kids are saved. My sisters, all of my sisters' children, all three of them, their kids are saved. All of my brothers' kids are saved. And besides that, when I start doing this line, we've had 2,500 come to Christ because my uncle won my dad to Jesus. Now, you can make any kind of a chart you want. I don't care. But I just want you to think about someone made the change in your life, and we begin to go down a whole new avenue. And so we can spend a lot of time on that, but what I want you to do next is going to be a thing that I think is going to help you as a person. Because if my uncle didn't care about his brother, I wouldn't even be born. Much less than that, my dad would have, and mom would have never been together. My mom would have never found Christ. Do you know something that happened? My mom, we begin to see my mother's side of the family. There are five preachers in my mother's side of the family after my mother got saved and got all those people going. So now, let that be as it may. Turn your paper over, or if you haven't written much on it, just use it. But I turned mine over, and I put me in the middle this time. So you put your name down there. Put your name right in the middle. Okay? Since 1985 and 1986, 1985 and 1986, with your name in the middle, you can see through there. I checked it out. Put your name in the middle. Now number those numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's eight numbers. Eight circles there. Put a number one in one of them and go all the way around and put a circle on those. I put a number in them. Each number, I'm going to talk to you about some things that God wants us to do as a church, and then we're going to go home tonight. Okay, put on the top, since 1985, 1986, number one, who have you won to Christ in these last 2 years? Put those in circle number one. Who have you personally won to Christ? Put those in circle number one. I put the last two people, Melody and Rick. Last two people I won to the Lord, last 2 months. That's who I put in that circle. Who have you brought to Christ, okay? You know what it does? It steps us out of our comfort zone. Who have you won to Jesus? I'm not trying to make this a negative. Don't be condemned today. That's where our church is. If you haven't won anyone to Christ in the last 2 years, this isn't to make you feel condemned. I'm wanting to help us see what we can do. Because we don't know how to get out of our comfort zone and win someone to Jesus. Okay, mine was easy, and I'm not going to talk about that. Number two, here's what I want you to put in circle number two. Who do you know that you can win to Christ right now? Who do you know that you can win to Christ right now? I want to tell you who I'm working on. Reed Vandeventer, Father Reed Vandeventer, the Episcopalian priest in our town, he either got saved last Friday, he's going to get saved this Friday, or he's getting saved next Friday. I don't know if he's even saved or not. We're working on it. You've heard of David Duplessis? He and I are studying David's book together. He wants to find Jesus so bad he can taste it, but I can't take him at my speed. I got to take him at his speed. Now, most of the church world doesn't have anyone they're trying to win to Christ. So I said to my church, I'm going to take someone that's hard for me equally to you. So I went and looked for a clergyman. Last Sunday in August, Lutheran pastor in our city died on a Friday instantly with a heart attack. And the Lord had told me that he was one of mine, that I was supposed to win to him. Fran didn't know the Lord. In fact, when I talked about being born again, he said, I'm so blankety-blank mad at that word born again, and he threw a can of pop on the floor. Lord said, why don't you love him into the kingdom? The next 4 years, I worked hard on Fran, but I didn't work hard enough. And Reed and I stood at Fran's casket. You know what Reed said to me? He said, I'm next. And I asked the Lord, how much time do I have to win my friend, the clergyman? Getting out of my comfort zone. I don't know Episcopalian talk, but I know this. On a Wednesday noon, he said, would you come and help me lay hands on the sick in my church? Because I don't know how to do it. And I said, Reed, I don't know what to do with all your liturgy and everything else. He said, I'm not asking you to do the liturgy. I'm asking you to lay hands on the sick so they get healed in my church. And so Reed and I, every Friday, the only guy in town I'll give an hour a week to is the Episcopalian priest. I don't have time for anybody else. But last 2 weeks, we were together. I reached over and put my hand on him, and I began to weep and cry and pray for his ministry and pray for his life. He wrapped his arms around me and said, thank you. I know you love me. I know you care. And over the last 2 years, he's been in and out of the hospital with nerve problems because he knows he needs to find the Lord. And we're just about to break it through. Now, what am I saying to you? You need to know, you need to find someone that you can win to Christ. And I'm challenging my church. Who can you win to Christ? You know what happens? As soon as we've been saved 2 years, we don't have any more unsaved friends. And so there's no one we can win to Christ. So what I've done, I've got a basketball family and a hockey family in the winter that don't even come to our church. None of them. And I tell our people I'm going to be spending time with sinners. I have a football family in the fall and a baseball family in the summer. And I force myself to be with the lost because I'll never win them to Christ if they don't know who I am. Number three, circle three. I want you to put some names in these places if you can. Circle three. Who can I help win their family to Christ? Maybe they're already saved. Who can I help win their family to Christ? My man in number three is Rick Figueroa. Rick is from New York. He grew up on the tops of apartment buildings in New York because his mom threw him away when he was born. Didn't have a place to grow up, so when he was growing up, he found a gang of kids that were living on the roofs of New York City, and that's where Rick grew up. He ended up through a band in Hibbing, Minnesota, got busted, was in the hospital, had to go through treatment, and they called me for his fifth step. I walked in to give Rick his fifth step. It's a part of the AA program, and I can't explain it to you, but the fifth step is when you admit to God and someone else all your sins. And that's what I do at the hospital on the fifth step. When I came into the room, Rick said, I'm not going to use him because I know him. Rick was working at a pizza place, and we would go there from time to time, and Rick knew who I was. So he said, I don't want him. I went to this counselor. I said, Rick won't have me as his fifth step because he says he knows me. And the counselor said to Rick, this is just another way you're trying to control. Because I think you need to have Pastor St. John. Before the fifth step was over, this is against all hospital rules, all regulations, and I only do it to crooks and criminals because they won't tell anybody. The straight people tell. I said, Rick, this is against all the rules, but I believe you're ready to receive Jesus as your Savior. He said, no, I won't do it, but I'll promise you this. I'll be to church on Sunday morning. That's against the law for me to invite anyone to church during a fifth step. Minnesota. Sunday morning, here was Rick. I knew he wouldn't come. Didn't have a chance of coming. There's Rick sitting in the back row. Now, what am I going to do? I thought, the guy will think we're nuts. He'd never been in church. He said, I haven't been in church my whole life. I mean, he didn't know what church was all about. Rick, when I finished my message, he came right down the thing. He didn't know which way he's supposed to face. He walks up on the pulpit, stands beside me facing the people. But he wanted to give his life to Christ. One of the reasons he was in treatment, his wife left him and turned him in for drugs. Okay, Rick needs to win his family to Christ. Put someone down that you can help them win their family to Christ. That's the only way our church is going to grow. God isn't interested in transfer growth from the Baptist to the Assembly, or from the Methodist to the Assembly, or from the Lutheran to the Assembly. God is interested in sinner growth, where sinners come in and find Jesus. And who can you help in our church right here? I'm talking about people you know that come to church that you could help them win their family to Christ. Put that down in circle number three. Circle number four. Who am I ministering to that I can encourage to help them win someone else to the Lord? And maybe they don't know how to do it very well. But who in your ministry, your small cell groups, your son was 4 years old when we picked him up on our Sunday school bus, and he was the only contact that we had with that family. When Rick was 6 years old, he came to our Sunday school Christmas program. He brought his mother, Marty. Marty came to Christ at that program. Marty's husband, Virgil, I told you about the best alcoholic in town last Sunday. Virgil was the best junkie in town. I mean, he was a junkie enough. So on a New Year's Eve, when a lady was leaving her house at 6 in the morning on New Year's Day, going to work, she saw a foot sticking out of a snowbank, and she called the police. And before the police got there, the snowplow came, and when the snowplow came had his lights on the snowplow, he thought he saw a hat sticking out of the snow, so he swerved to miss. The police pulled up behind him and found Virgil laying in the snowbank, stone drunk, on drugs or something. 2 months before that, Virgil had taken a shot at his wife and had grazed her head. The reason you know what happened is because she went to the clinic and they said, that's a gunshot wound, and we need to arrest the person that did it. She said, I won't tell you who did it. It was her husband. But Virgil came to Christ a few years ago, and he's the type of a guy, number four, that I could help Marty win Virgil to Christ. And how did it happen? It happened through Ricky. You know who the number one quizzer in Minnesota was the last 3 years? Jeff, their son. Jeff's the number one quizzer in Minnesota right now. Jeff is from an alcoholic home. Last January, I had the funeral for Virgil's brother. His dad shot two of his brothers while they were playing cards. His brother cheated. The 74-year-old father shot a 53-year-old son. And his brother, his other son, who was 49, he because they were cheating in a card game. Now, it is heathen part of Minnesota, United States, that's where we live. Small town, 20,000 people. Stand there and try to have a funeral for someone. And I went down into that jail cell, sat on the floor, told the father that his son didn't make it. And he had grew up in West Virginia in a Pentecostal church. And had brought all of his kids to a Pentecostal church. And now he's back to it and he shoots his own kid. Virgil had a kid in our church. And I had a responsibility to take that little boy, find the mom and dad, and win one of them to Christ. Now, there are people like that in this church. And I helped Marty. You see, Virgil wouldn't let me win him to Christ. I helped Marty win her husband to the Lord. Virgil had to come to Christ through his wife. He said, I'll never get saved unless I do it with Marty. And so I could help Virgil. Who is there in your circle of friends in this church that you can help win their family to Christ? I think there must be Christians in this church that their mates aren't in church. Their husbands aren't here. Their wives aren't here. Their children aren't here. There must be children in this church that their parents aren't here. What are we doing to win them to the Lord? Number five, what Christian can I minister to who could really be a force for God in your community? There's a lady going through depression in our community. She was a Catholic. She was already a Christian. I spent 1 hour with her every other day and began to minister to her. First I started every day for an hour, then I went to every other day, then I went to twice a week, then I went to once a week. Now, she was a Catholic. She was in the Catholic system. She had won every 10th grader to the Lord the last 2 years in the Catholic church. She had won every 4th grader to the Lord because she was teaching there, and they hadn't kicked her out of the church yet. She went into a deep depression, and God laid on my heart to stick with that Christian and help her through her trial because she was going to have a great work for God. When Susie came through her trial, and so I put down here, what Christian can I minister to that can really be a force for God in my city? When Susie came through her trial, she won 154 relatives to the Lord in Hibbing, Minnesota. But you know something? They saw a miracle in Susie's life. And she began to serve the Lord with all of her heart. And she said, Pastor, if God ever sets me free, I'm going to win every one of my relatives to the Lord. See, there's some major Christians in our city that don't even come to this church that we can be a blessing to and help them through a trial in their life. And that lady, I never, before God and everyone else, I never had any goal for Susie ever to be in our church. My goal was to help her. My goal was trying to be pure and honest. I said, Susie, I'll never take you out of the Catholic church. Well, she teaches in our Sunday school. Last Sunday, she won 2 to Christ in her Sunday school class. I married her kids. Her husband got saved just before he had a heart attack this year. He's serving the Lord. But Susie, her husband hated pastors that weren't priests so bad. She said, I can't tell them we're meeting. I said, Susie, I'm going to come to your house on Monday at 1 o'clock, and if your husband isn't there so I can tell him what we're doing, I'll never see you again. I was afraid to go see Tony. Tony Sorci was an Italian. And a part of the Italian clan in Hibbing that had a real connection with the mafia up on that part of the Iron Range. And when I was shaking in my boots, you know what Tony said when I walked into his house? He said, Preacher, someone has to help my wife. Even if it's you, I'll let you do it. I said, Tony, I'll never violate your Catholic rights or your Catholic beliefs. I just came here to love you and your wife. And if I can help you, I'll help you. I don't want you to ever come to my church unless the Lord tells you to. Because I'm not trying to get you to not be a Catholic. I want to help your wife become well. You know what? We are programmed that everyone has to be Assembly of God. But the Lord called me to help the Christian community in Hibby. And I tell many of them, I'm not looking for you to come to church. I'm being a blessing to you. You know what? When you bless others, God is going to bring people into your church. Number six. Who's hurting that is not a Christian that you can help? Who's hurting that's not a Christian you can help? Now, are you putting names in your circles? Number six, you're supposed to put a name in there. Who's hurting that's not a Christian that you can help? I want to tell you about someone that I helped that was really hurting on a Saturday night or Friday night. This is no lie. You think I'm telling a lie? Well, this is the truth. I woke up in the middle of the night and I heard two men screaming. I was living in an apartment. I looked out the window and one man was chasing the other one with a bayonet. That's a gospel truth. When the man that was ahead went into the house, the other man started knocking down the door, and the man downstairs from my house had two kids in the house. I didn't know if he was going to kill them or what, so I called the police. When the police got there, I had gotten my clothes on and ran downstairs. When the police got there, he said, "Who called you so-and-so's anyway?" And I said, "Bill, I did." And he fought. Three policemen couldn't even get him in the car, but finally they got him to the jail. And the next morning, I went down to bail Bill out of jail because I knew I had to help him, not lose him. When I bailed him out of jail, and we left the police office and got down the steps, he put his arms around me and said, "Preacher, thank you. I didn't know what I was doing. If I would have got in that house, I'd have killed him. That was my house. I was living in that house." Well, I said, "Bill, I just care about you, and I knew you were hurting, and I wanted to help you." 6 months later, Lowell Lundstrom came to Hibbing. I said, "Bill, I want to take you and your wife out for supper. And there's a country gospel music team coming to Hibbing, and I'd like you to be my guest for dinner, and then I'd like us to go together and hear him sing." We're sitting in the Lundstrom service, and people were clapping and singing and waiting for the service to start. And he said, "Have you ever heard of those Holy Rollers?" Well, I said, "I don't know if I have or not, Bill. What are they like?" He said, "Well, they jump over pews, and they hang from chandeliers, and they crawl up the walls." And I said, "Well, boy," I said, "I've heard about it, but I've never seen it." I said, "Have you ever seen it?" He said, "No." I said, "Tell you what, Bill, if you ever see a church like that, I want to go with you. We'll both go together." And so, when Lowell Lundstrom finished preaching, I was sitting beside Bill and his family, praying in the Spirit. Bill got up and ran to the front, and all of his family right behind him. He gave his life to Christ. See, Bill was hurting. He was going to kill his neighbor. I threw him in jail. It cost me $50 to get him out. He paid me back. I don't understand how all the things about Bill, but he called me over to his house. You ever see those lights that flash when you play music? He had the Lundstroms on with those lights flashing. And he had all of his neighbors in. And while these lights are flashing and his neighbors are in, and there's so much smoke in that house that you can't even see the other wall, he said, "Hey, Pastor, come on downstairs. I've got to show you something." He took me downstairs and showed me his wine distillery down in the basement. He said, "You have to come over sometime." He said, "Man, this is great stuff." But he had gotten saved, but he didn't know anything. But why? How did I help? Most preachers don't get to win people that are shooting their neighbors to the Lord. It's not my comfort zone. I don't know what to do. When I got downstairs, I didn't know what to do. And when he said, "Who called you pigs anyway?" That's what he told the cops. I didn't want him to tell him that I called him. I said, Bill, I called you because I care about you. I didn't want you to hurt your friend. I didn't want you to hurt the neighbors. And of course, but number six, who's hurting? That's number six that we're working on. Who's hurting in the non-Christian world that you can help? Isn't there someone out there? I put down another name. The guy that sharpens my kids' skates is hurting so bad. Walked into his house the other day. I went down the basement where he sharpened my skates, and you could not walk for the mess down there. I was repulsed by it. I didn't want to wear my suit down there. It's too dirty. I said to him, if I can ever be of any help to you, I know your wife isn't doing very well. If I can ever be of help to you. He said, I sharpen 100 skates every other day, and no one's ever volunteered to help. Who is it in the non-Christian world that's hurting so bad? I'm not asking you to, I'm not going to tell Dave anything. I'm going to just say, Dave, can I help you? Could my wife come and do some laundry? Could Vicki and I help in any way? Is there something we can do to help you along the way? I'm not going to preach to you. I'm not going to do anything. One of these days, you know what Dave's going to say to me? He's going to say, you're different. You helped me and never talked about the Lord to me. You helped me. You never forced religion down my throat. You helped me. You never talked about anything else. I'm interested in what you have. I don't know where we got this mentality. We have to jam the gospel down their throat, and so we make ourselves so obnoxious they never want to see us again. I just want to love them. You know what? The church is so busy with all kinds of our own things that we don't have any time on our schedule to help our neighbors who don't know Jesus with no strings attached. If you help one of those people, don't you dare ask them to come to church. Don't do it. Wait until they ask you. And when they ask you, they'll come to Christ the first Sunday they come. But get your greedy hands off of them. Just help them. You know what? The church has been so soul greedy, and they don't know how to do it, that they drive them away before we ever talk to them about the Lord. I like to make them so hungry and so waiting for me to ask them to get saved. And they just say, they say, there's something different about you, and I know you're going to jump on me with both feet. I said, well, I'm not going to. And they never do it. It drives them crazy. And they come to Christ. Number seven, I hope you're putting some names in here. Who do I see in my area of ministry that would be a natural to bring to Christ? That, you know, a family person outside. I'm thinking of someone right now. So you've got to begin to train your mind to think of people. Okay, I just buried Gail's husband last Friday. Gail's son, who was this husband's stepson, is a hockey player. And he hates God. And he hates his mother because she married Rick. And Rick's dead already. And he hated Rick. And he's only 10 years old. Now, most adults don't think of winning kids 10-year-olds to the Lord. I put my hand around Jay the other day, and I said, Jay, what do you like to do the most? He said, play hockey. You know. I said, that's great, Jay. I got a 12-year-old that's a good hockey player. I said, tell you what, you give me your schedule, Jay. And I'm going to find a time in my schedule and my son and I can watch you play a game. And I'm going to sit there on those sidelines, Jay, and I'm going to cheer for you the best I know how. And I'm going to help you win a game if I possibly can. He said, Rick, never watch me play one game. And no man has ever watched me play one game, just my mother. I said, Rick, it's going to be different this season. So I'm going to watch you play hockey. You know something? Last week at release time, Rick told his mom, I want to go to that release time church at that Assembly of God church. Why? Only because I promised Rick that I would watch him play hockey. Not Rick, but Jay. Is there someone in your world, maybe a little kid? Most clergy are too sophisticated to win a 10-year-old to Jesus. But Jay has an older brother that's 14. And my son's 14. I said, Jay, we got to win Kevin to Jesus this year. Let's do it together. It's a little goal in life. And I was wondering, who in my church is trying to win little kids to Jesus besides their children's church workers? If you like hockey, find a kid that likes hockey and bless him. Well, it wouldn't be hockey. It would be football, basketball, or baseball, or some other thing. Maybe some kid is nuts about the Aggies. Why don't you buy a ticket and take him? Don't mention Sunday school. Just talk about all those athletes that he loves. He gets so into the game that he thinks you're a fanatic for the football team. And he'll want to know what makes you tick different than anybody else, and it's just Jesus. I spent money on things I should never spent money on, and I found out those people come to Christ. Number 8. Who will respond to my love but not my witness? That's what I'm going to put in circle number 8. Who will respond to my love but not my witness? I put down there Dwayne. I put down associates, my son's basketball friends. You know what happened to my son now? He won those. I told you that he won four of the kids to the Lord. He went out for basketball this year, and they switched him up to the B team. So now he doesn't get to play with the ninth graders. So now he has a whole new team he can win to Christ. He's on the deck. I said, Jay, you're going to have to start on that 10th grade team to make an impact on them so you can be, they're not going to be impressed with a substitute. So you're going to have to win them to Christ. Let me just talk about someone before we close tonight. Who will respond to my love but not my witness? One lady in church said, don't ever witness to my husband Al. He'll smack you right in the face. I said, Cookie, we're going to win Al to Christ. So next time I saw Al, he said, what do you want for Valentine's Day? And she said, come to church. He said, whatever you ask me, I'll give to you. She said, come to church. So Wednesday night, here's Al sitting there. And she sits in the second row. Here's Al sitting right in the second row Wednesday night. I knew that he would smack me in the face after I saw him. So we talked for a while. And I said, Al, you look like you'd be good in sports, you know. He said, yeah, you know, like, what do you know about it? So I put that in the back of my mind, and the 1st of April, I called up Cookie. I said, Al home? And Cookie's a conniver. She said, yeah. I said, put him on, will you? Oh, he's mad tonight. Blah, blah, blah. I said, just put him on. Just let me talk to him. And she didn't tell him who it was. I said, hey, it's Pastor St. John. Yeah, what do you want? I said, hey, Al, how about playing on our softball team this year? We come up short with a couple guys. I hear you're a good pitcher. Why don't you come play with us? He said, I can imagine what kind of a team it would be. I said, well, we're not that great, but we had been winning the championship every year. So we're not that great, but maybe you can teach us a couple things. You know, who knows? He said, I don't think so, but I'll think about it. I'll let Cook know. He just hangs up on me, you know. Well, the second game, Al shows up. Guess what? I'm better than Al. I am. The first year Al played, I hit .888. And Al had to swallow his pride. I says, every time he came up, they put him up behind me. Every time, almost every time I was on base, I said, Al, hit me in. Al, hit me in. You know something? He only hit about 500. Slow pitch. That's pretty good. But you know what he said? He said, those pitchers can really play ball, can't they? But he didn't like us in church. He liked us playing ball. Number 8, it says, who will respond to my love but not my witness? Al. You know something? Al lost his job and they couldn't make a dime. You know what? Our benevolent fund poured $1,000 into Al's family that year. We just kept loving him. He said, I suppose they're going to try to get me to come to church too. One time we called him and asked if he'd received the gift and he just blew up. I said, Al, there's no strings attached. I just want to help you. We just love you. A year later, we went took a MAPS trip to Mexico. And we said, hey, Al, you want to go to MAPS with us? We'll pay your way. He still didn't have a job. He was out of a job for 18 months, almost 19 months. So we're bringing an unsaved man who can't get along with anybody with us to MAPS. I didn't get to go that year, thank the Lord. But we had a program that every 2 days everybody switched roommates. And our goal was every 2 days someone's going to love Al in a different way. When he got on that airplane, you know what he said? I hope this thing crashes so I can quit life. I hate it, and I hate every one of these guys. I don't even know why I'm here. He stood up with a testimony when he got back and said, I was hoping that plane would crash. I hated everybody there. I hated myself. And the fourth guy in the room with Al prayed with Al in Mexico to give his life to Jesus. Al's almost an obnoxious Christian. But it fits his personality, so why not? I'm going to go home. I don't know if this will work in your church. But I'm going to go home and try to get the Christians out of their comfort zone. I asked the Lord during 1986, Lord, how can I get my church out of our comfort zone? And I'm going to teach them these 8 things. The Lord gave them to me today. 8 different areas so we can attack the unsaved from every angle. If I have to just use your family, if I can help you with your family, if I can just go and love somebody, if I can just counsel another Christian that won't ever come to our church, won't ever help us. Because I went back and looked at 8 areas that we've been winning people to Christ. And most of it's been just me. But I can't do it anymore because it's not going to work. But I do have 8 people plugged into my circles that I'm already working on right in this area. What do we have to do? We have to program our mind. And I just want to ask you before the Lord. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to motivate you improperly. I'm just saying, can you fill in 8 people that you're trying to reach for Jesus through one of these avenues? Can you just fill in one? Because the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and I'm going to stand before the Lord and be judged for my Christian works. There's nothing profound about this tonight. What was I supposed to speak on? Because I think it'll fit in. You can just... What is the title of this? Huh? Where is it? How to be a worker in a growing church. You know what all of our workers have been doing? They've been working only on the Christians. Do you realize that you're the cream of the crop of this church? And the cream of the crop has only been working on the cream of the crop, and so the cream gets richer, and the crop is being ready to be harvested, but we aren't having any harvest going on. And you know what it says? And I just missed a half of my notes. I didn't even get to them, but I'm not going to go to them. But let's just listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. 3,000 were added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. They were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 were added to the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the disciples multiply. I just did that today. Instead of added, I multiplied. 2 times 2 is 4, times 4 is 16, times 16 is 256, times 16 is 65,523. But 256 times 256, that's what multiplication is, you know. It says then the church multiplied. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the church multiplied. Acts chapter 9, verse 35, and everyone that heard them came to Christ. Everyone in those two communities. Acts chapter 11, verse 21, great numbers of believers were added to the church and turned to Christ. Acts chapter 21, verse 20, and thou seest how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Oh, I get so excited. I'm so fanatical that I actually think that I can win, that we as a Christian community can win that whole Iron Range hellhole to Jesus. The scum of the earth has come to Christ in my ministry, and I'm just so thankful. Over half our church are ex-alcoholics. I mean, they're drunks. You know something? Now they have all their gambling money, all their cigarette money, all their booze money, and they've had the evangelical lift, and they paid off all their bills. And some of those guys they just shake their head. And the guy that has a whole new program set up for Mondays, and we're starting January 1st in our church, he and his wife are both alcoholics, their marriage is on the rock. And one of the 18 from our church shared Christ with him. And he said, Pastor, it blew me away. And I got saved right on the spot. And he says, you know what I want to do? We're going to have 10 groups of people helping people care and help people find Christ. He wrote out the whole program, and I'm studying it now while I'm here. We're going home. We're going to put it into focus. But you know, it's not like we add a family a week. That isn't what the New Testament church did. It exploded so bad that you'll be so uncomfortable in this little building. I mean, there'll be so many people. There'll be so much parking problems. And the policemen won't sit out here anymore to watch for seat belts. So other people have their seat belt on, they'll be out here directing your traffic as you change service for the glory of God. And what am I saying? I don't know if you've got the idea or not, but there's no way to transfer one Christian from one church to the other in Hibby because there aren't those churches there. We got to win them to Jesus. And I thought the whole Christian community would transfer to our church. And that's how we'd win people to Christ. And that's how we'd grow. But you know what the Lord said? Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. That's in Luke 14th chapter and 23rd verse. And I just asked myself, oh, dear Jesus, forgive me. It's 20 after 9. There's just something deep in my heart. I just asked myself today, not about this church in this town. It's really none of my business. But I said, Lord, how many in living for my church are compelling someone to come to Christ today that the house would be full? Not so we can win a Sunday school contest. But so people that are going into eternity, your kids don't have any clothes because the dad's drunk. The kids don't know who their dad is because a different man sleeps in that house every week. They thought, how can those boys make it? How can those kids make it through life? No one's ever told them anything good. A few weeks ago, our sound system was stolen from our church. I'd been in the church that night till 1 o'clock, and I was back at 6 in the morning, and in between there, someone took it. After church Sunday night, a guy called me up and said, you want your sound system, you can buy it for $100. Small town, you know. I said, "Hey, Jerry," he told me who he was. He said, I was in church this morning. I heard the announcement. Some kid came by and wanted to sell it to me today. He said, "What should we do?" I said, "Well, tell him you might have a buyer. And tell him to hang in there. And that buyer might come by later. And just see what he says when he comes back." So I went over to Jerry's house and gave him $25 and tell him I don't have the rest of the money until tomorrow, and I'll meet him here to pick it up. He started explaining who it was, and it was one of our bus kids. He's now 18. So I was getting ready to go, and someone knocked on the door, and here come these kids. I'd been to the police station. They said, "We'll get right on it Tuesday morning." Well, this is Sunday night. I said, "Well, let me just check it out. In the meantime, well, I had the thing in 2 hours back home." But here these boys come to the door, they knock on the door, and I saw who they were. I knew it was them because he started explaining. So I just opened the door, let them in, pushed the door shut, and I was standing between them and the door. I said, "Hi, guys." 11 o'clock on Friday. I said, "Just making a church call. How you doing?" And Steve just turned red as a beet. They knew they were caught. I said, "Well, I've been looking for a sound system." Jerry said he might know where it was, and they didn't say anything. I just said, "Well, I'm going to quit playing games with you, Steve. I know you have it." And we talked for a while. He wouldn't give it to me. So I said, "Well, when I leave here, I'm going to turn left and go to the police station. I'm going to turn right and go to your apartment. I'll let you guys decide what you want to do." I knew if I went left that he had busted and wouldn't have it when the police got there. So he decided he'd go with me. And before we left, I said, "Steve, I don't really want the sound system as much as I want to help you from going to hell. Because you know all about Jesus and you're heading in the wrong direction." We walked out the door and we're going over to his apartment. Five guys jumped him. They said, "I don't care if you have a three-piece suit friend with you, they owed him $10. They said, "You can't stop us either, whoever you are." I said, "I don't want to stop." They said, "Go have at it. He owes me $800. And they thought that was so funny, they quit beating him up. I said, "Just leave him, don't make him so bad that he can't walk over and get my stuff for me." And when they saw I was acting that way and I wasn't his bodyguard, they let him go, and I went and got the stuff. And I'm just praying for Steve. I waited for 2 weeks before I turned him in. The police would call me every day. "So what are you going to do? We need to nab these guys because they're stealing every night." And I checked out the record. They're stealing so much that I said, "I'm going to turn them in. When they go to court, I'm going to go with them. And if they promise me that they'll come to church for 6 months every Sunday, I'm not going to press charges. But I'm going to say, Steve, the first time you miss church, you're in jail. Now I'm going to get some good sermons ready." But see, the whole reason that we try to live, why are you alive? Why is the church alive today? I believe Jesus said to me, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the church hasn't been going into the world. And the church hasn't been touching the lost of our city. And most Christians don't have two unsaved friends that really trust them. They have all Christian friends. And you need to move out of your comfort zone. I go into the bars not to drink. And some wife will call and say, "You go get my husband out of the bar. We sent the police there. You beat them up. You know, this, that, the other thing." So I'm not comfortable in bars. I'm not comfortable in some of those places. I'm not comfortable when the guy's taking a pistol and shooting the tires off of his wife's car in a drunken stupor. And the policemen come by and they see me there and they say, "Hi, preacher, you got it all under control, I see." And they don't even stop their car. I'm not comfortable then. I'll tell you what, those people come to Jesus. When they sober up, they say, "Was that preacher here last night?" Wife says, "Yeah, and you shot off the tires of the car and a hole in the radiator." And he was here, and the police came, and they wouldn't even stay. He's our friend. The guy that's the number two man in the mafia was my wife's boss. And with this, I'm going to close. When the Salvation Army man comes to deliver the little papers to where my wife worked 15 years ago now. Boy, time goes fast and you're having fun, doesn't it? He'd get so mad, he'd get so red, and the hair would stand up on his neck, and he would, as soon as that Salvation Army guy left the building, he'd throw something. Well, Jack's dad got cancer. I was in Virginia Hospital one day, Virginia, Minnesota, and I walked down the hall, and there's Jack standing in the hall. I said, "Jack, what's wrong? How come you're here?" He said, "My dad's dying with cancer." You know, the Holy Spirit knows how to make him love. Jack was never really nice to me. When he told me that, the Spirit of the Lord just hit my heart, and I just began to weep. I don't know why. I weep in church a lot, but I'm pretty hard out on the surface where the real rubber hits the road. You're kind of to survive up there, you know. I said, "Jack, I'm sorry. Really sorry. Could I pray with you?" Standing right in the hall of a hospital. He's as Catholic as you can get. He doesn't want a Protestant preacher, much less Pentecostal praying for him. But my wife was always nice to him. My wife treated him like he was a king because he was her boss. Jack stood there weeping as I put my arm around him and prayed for his dad who was dying with cancer. I don't understand this because I prayed for a lot of people in my church and they died. But Jack's dad left that hospital. I don't understand that. You know what happened? Jack called me about a week later. He said, "Preacher, I hear you're building the church." "Yeah." He said, he was a fabricating company that made all the steel beams. He said, "Any steel you need for your church, call Abe Matthews and ask for Jack." He said, "I'll get all the material for you free. You can use our scaffolds. You can use anything at the on the shop." Now this is mafia. I said, "Jack, you don't own anything." "I didn't do it for that, Jack. I just care about being your dad. You don't owe me anything, you don't have to pay anything." He said, "I felt something in that hospital and I have to. You know what happened? Jack's daughter went to school. You know who her roommate was? Robert Cummings' daughter, assistant district superintendent from Colorado. You know what he said? He said, "Do you ever know that Cummings?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "We went on vacation. My daughter went on vacation with them. They're the neatest people in all the world," she said. He said, "When we go out through there to college, I'm going to look them up, find out what kind of guy he is." What started it? I don't have much time for mafia. It's really not my style. They sure need someone to love them when they're hurt. For me to put my arm around someone that's only cursed me, thought I was a fool. Stand and cry and pray for his dad doesn't make sense. But Jack's going to come to Christ one of these days. So he can be Assembly of God? No. I've never asked him to come to my church. But he might come anyway. Because what they said is they said, "Watch those Pentecostals, they're proselytes, and they will steal all the people they can get." You know what? When I leave, you'll be here when Jesus comes. I made a vow with God that I would never take anyone out of any church. And I'm still the only pastor. They're taking mine if they can. I'm still the only pastor. Someone comes from the Lutheran church, their pastor isn't even saved. But before they can leave their church and come to ours, I make them go talk to their pastor, tell them all about it. After they've talked to the pastor, I go to the pastor. I say, there seems to be some problem. One of your members has been coming to our church. I don't want to steal your sheep. You know what they say? By the time they've been visiting on Sunday night and get filled with the Holy Ghost, they say, you know, we don't really need those kind in our church. So they're giving them to us. Compliments of the pastor. And so, I'm going to look every preacher and Hibbing in the eye and say, I never took one of your people. I'm bigger than that. I don't need your people. We're going to win the lost. Now, some of those people from other churches find Christ and come. They're going to have to go back. And many of them, some of my board members have had to go back and tell her, you know, before they became teenagers, they had to go back, tell the pastor, explain, I'm born again now. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't agree with your doctrine. And by the time they get done with them, they say, get out of my church. Go to the Assembly of God. Why do I get into this? I think a lot of my friends in the Assembly of God churches haven't even thought of who they could win to Christ for next Sunday. I didn't have anyone to write down from 1985 and 1986 that they shared Christ with and they came to Christ. Some of us haven't even thought of that. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not anyone's fault. It's just that Satan has tried to trick us. But you know what God is doing? He's waking us up. Hallelujah. And I'd like us to sing a chorus as the pastor comes. I don't know how you want to end this, pastor, but I'd like us to sing the chorus, Our God reigns, yeah. I took so much time that I don't even want to close it, but I think the Lord is saying something to us. Just play it. Just play it. We'll just wait. Lord, I don't know what you're saying to different people. But I begin to look back at who you won and how you won them. And I believe, Lord, that you're preparing the church for the greatest harvest that we'll ever have. Lord, just make me hungry for the harvest, oh God. Make me so hungry that I can't stand it. Make me so hungry for the harvest that I'll move into that zone that I'm not comfortable in. I'll move out of my comfort zone. God bless this great group of workers and their wonderful pastor. May the visions and dreams and goals become a reality in 1987. The glory of God.